Psalm 119, and there's a section beginning at the verse 129 that I would just like to read with you. Perhaps before I do that, I might just say I'm very, very conscious, as is my wife, that we have only one more Lord's Day to be with you. We look forward so, so much to coming, and that time of waiting for the departure date seems so long, and here we are, and the time we have been with you seems ever so short. But it has given us the opportunity of meeting with those whose names we had heard, but we really didn't know them. And we have so enjoyed meeting with you folk, and I pray God will bless you. I was just thinking, as I noted the time on my watch, that at this very time, the evening service is beginning in Kilskerry, and they will have met in prayer for half an hour, and there will be those who will have brought before God's throne of grace the work here in Penticton. That happens at every prayer meeting, and I particularly am glad to know that as I stand up to speak to you today. Let's read those verses that I mentioned, Psalm 119, the verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. May the Lord bless this reading from his word. Could we just bow together in a brief word of prayer? O God, our heavenly Father, what glorious things we have just read, and yet what a small section of the word of God these few verses comprise. Truly, Lord, the word of God is a treasure house of wisdom and guidance, of good and joy. Bless us as we spend time around your word today. Open our hearts. Break the barriers down, Lord. Break down the stout resistance that is natural to us all. And, O God, have thine own way amongst us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My text is the verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. We have already in the Bible study this morning been wisely instructed in one of the great truths of God's word. The Bible class was looking at the Shorter Catechism's definition of the humiliation that the Lord Jesus Christ undertook in coming into this world. Right from his incarnation, right through his life, through his death, and his being led in a tomb. Humiliation marked every step of the way. And as we were led to the cross, I must say I was very conscious that my heart did not react to what it was we were hearing from God's word, as it most certainly should have. How broken we ought to be as we read of and consider the cross of Calvary. That should melt us to nothingness. Sadly, that is not the case. Our hearts are hard. Our hearts are stiff. There's too much of the spirit of those who crucified Christ in us. They did it with levity, with laughter, and we know how wrong that is, and yet, as we read of the cross, there is not the brokenness that there ought to be. May the Lord be pleased to work in our hearts and give us that brokenness. It was said one time that a man visiting Robert Murray McShane's church in Dundee met with the janitor, the caretaker, And he was asking about the church, and then he began to ask about the minister himself. And he said, what's it like to listen to him preach? What's it like to sit and watch him in the pulpit? And the old man said, well, and he pointed to the door at the back of the pulpit. He said, he comes through that door. And as soon as he comes through that door, you're very conscious that you're looking at a man who has just come from the presence of the Lord. And when he preaches, he opens the Bible and he begins. And it's not too long until the tears are running down his face. Oh, how we need tears, both in the pulpit and in the pew. How hard our hearts are when it comes to the things of God. How easily we grow weary of hearing the Bible preached. Oh, I readily acknowledge that in my instance, my case, I can quite understand people getting weary of the preaching. But dear friend, if our hearts were right, no matter how poor the preacher, the mere mention of the simple truths of the gospel should melt our hearts. Today, in our text, we see what we need. We need an injection. We need our hearts open, and we need that which is referred to here to enter into our hearts. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So often we come to God's word, and because of our own weaknesses, it's shrouded in shadow. And we can only faintly make it out, like looking on a landscape as the sun has set, and the light is fading from the sky, and we look out and we can only faintly make out the features of the landscape. That's how it is with us in the Bible. But if there is wrought in us that which the psalmist here speaks of, light will dawn, and we will see things more clearly than ever we imagined we could. And we will understand what it is we see. May the Lord be pleased to speak to us today. I just want to say a few things about the Bible, its benefits and its blessings to us, the people of God. As a people, we revere the Bible. That might set us aside as a poor, ignorant, unlearned, crude people. But we're happy to bear those titles because we love the Word of God. We revere it. It takes a prominent place in our services, and it takes a prominent place in our lives. We seek it out individually. We seek it out each day. We read it. We pray over it. The chief place in our church, in our services, is the Word of God. It's reading and it's preaching. The position of the desk behind which I'm standing at this moment indicates to you the place of the Bible. The pulpit's not stuck in the corner. There's a musical instrument, a piano and an organ stuck in the corner because they are not the chief features of our service. They play a most helpful part and a very sweet and precious part as far as I am concerned. But it's the book that rests on this desk that is chief in our services. You know that the word Bible comes from the Greek word Biblos. And it simply means it is the book. It is the book. How precious is even the title of the book. It's the book for us. It's our book. And our text is one that's well suited to the subject of extolling it and lifting up the benefits that it provides to all who embrace. Let me start by pointing out to you that very clearly in this text is the fact set before us that the Bible is God's word, the entrance of thy word, thy word. This is the book of God. It has come from him. It is his production. He has preserved it ever since he gave his word, beginning in the days of Moses. It has been under attack in one way or another, and history is filled with the sufferings of men and women who were used by God to preserve the word. And here we are today with this book before us. And it's a book that has come to us down a very bloody path. Men and women have given their lives that you might have the Bible. And they did so because they believed it to be God's word. And believing it to be God's word, they counted it most precious indeed. Most precious indeed, more precious than their own lives. It is a record of God's law. That's what the Bible is. It's a record given us by him of his law. I'm going to look at a lot of the text, read them out to you in our study today. Hosea chapter 8 and the verse 12 says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Hosea 8:12. This book is it's God's law. From beginning to end, it's a setting forth and an expounding and an applying of God's law. And of God's law, we're talking about what is God's will for us. God's will for us. How God wishes us to live. I commands us to live. It's God's moral law for all men of all ages. All ages. And that is found in the Bible and the Bible alone. Those who would tell us that it's outdated, it has outlived its time, it's not for the age in which we live, that's wrong. That's wrong. It is for this day. And it is not outlived. And the world will learn one day that that is so, when it finds itself standing before this book and judged out of it. And discover that it didn't cease to have relevance hundreds of years ago, but it is the eternal mind of God whereby man should live. It must govern our views. We form our views and our opinions from the Bible. From the Bible. That's where we submit our minds and our thinking to. Not to the notions, the philosophies of men, but to the Word of God. Now, of course, that will cause us to be out of step with modern thinking. But then modern thinking by tomorrow is outdated. It's abandoned. The thinkers of today will find themselves ridiculed and mocked and laughed at tomorrow as a new breed arises to overthrow their notions and supplant them with new ideas, so-called. No, we don't go with the changing notions of man. We abide by the Word of God, for it is to govern our thoughts, our words, our actions. Christian, let me tell you, learn to talk like the Bible. Don't pick up the modern idioms that abound. Men are forever inventing little phrases and cliches. Don't pick them up. Speak like the Bible. I always remember, and it was very, very shortly after I was converted, I accompanied Dr. Paisley to his father's church. You can read about it in one of the magazines there at the back. And Dr. Paisley was preaching, and I went down with him, and he said, you'll give your testimony tonight. And I said, that's all right. So I gave my testimony, and I wasn't too long converted. And I remember one of the men of the church said to me, son, read your Bible. Read it constant. Read it attentively, and it'll speak through you. It'll speak through you. I have never forgotten that. Clearly implied in his words was the fact that we should learn to speak like the Bible. We should let know. That might not be the right way to put it. Let me say that we should read the Bible and allow the Bible to teach us how to speak, how to refer to God, how to speak of subject matters that today people talk about blithely, without any thought of the immorality that they're speaking and spouting. You know, there's every subject matter in the experience of man referred to in the Bible. Every subject matter, every event of life, it's recorded in the Bible. And yet you can read what is recorded in any company. In any company. I'm sure you are aware that you open the newspaper today, you see the headline, you've got to close it right away. So offensive are the words employed by the newspaper to set forth what this particular article is all about. Oh, learn to speak the words of the Bible. It should govern our thoughts, our words, and of course our actions. The anarchy that we see today on our streets, in our cities, and in our towns, not just here in Canada, across the whole world, there is this spirit of anarchy, this spirit in which each and every man and woman and child has the notion, I can do what I want. I have a right to express myself and pursue the desires of my heart. It doesn't matter about others. It's me. It's the spirit of anarchy, and it's abroad today. You get run off the road because there are those who think it's my road. You get pushed and shoved. You get challenged should you happen to look at someone in a fashion that they don't like. And you're in danger of being physically assaulted. You know what it's like. This anarchy springs from the abandonment of God's word. The two laws that comprise the fullness of the law of God is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As you would look after yourself, and treat yourself, and help yourself, and care for yourself, so it should be with your neighbor. How far we are from that today. How far we are from that today. We who avoid food that we think might contain some little element that would not be for our good, therefore we don't eat it, should likewise treat our neighbors, examining what it is we do toward them and say to them, our actions, and if there's the least element in our actions that may hurt or damage or harm or grieve our neighbor, we should abstain from that. We should abstain from that. This is the record of God's law. Don't read it nearly careful enough. It's given by the Holy Spirit. Given by the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved means carried along. Carried along. Wasn't human ingenuity. Wasn't human imaginings or philosophizing that moved the pen on the paper of Peter and James and all the others. It was the Holy Ghost. Because you see, though the pen men were human, the words are God's. These are God's words. I always remember, I think I might have mentioned, the late Pastor Willie Mullen. Already, since I've been here, I'll mention him again. And again, it was something that happened just shortly after I was saved. You know, things that happen shortly after you're saved really leave an impression on you. Your heart is soft and your mind is open, and what you hear there on that occasion, my, it stays with you. Well, he was preaching in Raven Hill Church, and I can remember him one time. He had a wonderful way of preaching. He would announce his text. And then he would turn his Bible over. And from that moment on, every verse he quoted, he did it from memory. Did it from memory. I can tell you, that in itself made a great impression on me, because I marveled at his knowledge of the Word of God. But he was talking about the Word of God, how precious it is. And he said, listen, young people. And he lifted a hymn book that was there in the pulpit, and he closed over his Bible. In the normal fashion, he says, young people, never put your hymn book on the Bible. It's God's Word. Never cover it. You know, that has so lived with me, that if you leave your hymn book on your Bible, and I'm passing, I'll have to stop and reverse the order. No, it's God's Word, men and women. God's precious Word given us by the Holy Ghost. It's His production. Revere it. Revere it for what it is. It's eternal. This book will never perish. I don't care how men plan its destruction, it will never perish. I don't care if it's a mighty king upon the throne, facing the poor efforts of some exile, poverty-stricken, weakened body individual who is doing all he can to translate God's word. I don't care whether it's Goliath against a David. God's word will not be overthrown. History demonstrates that. History demonstrates that. Peter again said, this time it is 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Forever. It'll be there in heaven with us forever. Forever. And this is the gospel message, the eternal word of God. You know, if you're not saved this morning and seek to get away from the Bible and avoid obeying it, you will discover that it just doesn't go away and you can't run away from it. It's eternal. It will seek you out, and it will seek you out at the end of time. and present its claims before you then. In its hearing and in its reading, there is a blessing. If reading the Bible doesn't bless you, then there's something very much wrong with you. If hearing the Word of God faithfully preached does not benefit you, then there's something very seriously wrong with you. When a man or a woman cannot eat, when that which all around them find most savory and sweet and blessed, you say, I can't eat it. I can't stand the taste of it. Time for the doctor. There's something seriously wrong with your body, with your system. And so it is when it comes to the Word of God. There's a blessing here. Revelation chapter 1, the verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written therein. Just notice those words. He that readeth, hears, keeps. There's a blessing. There's a blessing. Luke chapter 11, the verse 28, he said, that is, the Savior said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Is that so with you? You've heard the word of God, I'm sure, many, many, many times, but have you kept it? Or have you thrown it away? Have you retained it? Or have you turned your back on it and ignored it? Every word of the Bible is true. The Lord Jesus in prayer, John chapter 17 and the verse 17, said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And again, Paul, 2 Timothy, you know these verses, but believing in the power of God's word, I happily repeat them, even though you do know them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at all the things it does. Look at all the things it does. What a wholesome thing this blessed word of God is. Every word is true. It's true. Men have sought almost since time begun to find within the Word of God an error, a contradiction, a lie, a falsehood. Hallelujah, man has utterly failed. They never have found a contradiction. If they had, we would not be here today. If men had been able to prove that there was in the Bible flaws, blemishes, contradictions, errors, lies, we would lose all faith in it, and our religion would collapse. But hallelujah, as I say, man has utterly failed. This book is God's means of giving life. Put your hand on your Bible. Hold your Bible right now. Get a good grip of it. Get a good grip of it and say to yourself, even as I utter the words, this book is the key of heaven. This is the book that will get me to heaven. It's a passport. It's a ticket. It's the key that will gain me entrance into eternal, everlasting life. James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore layeth part all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. You have a soul, you know. The world is very conscious of its body. It spends billions every day on its body. It runs in a frenzy after the announcement of a new product that is available that will help you in some way or other. Cannot help but notice, for it was very prominent in some of our newspapers back home, that Boots, the chemist, the pharmacy, they were producing a cream that would just remove every wrinkle from your face. And it hadn't yet reached the counter. And the list of names that were down wanting this product. And I don't care if they take a bath in it. And should they drink a gallon of it, I'll still see the old wrinkles there. Doesn't work. But here's a book that will save your soul. The forgotten element of man. The neglected element of man. Your eternal soul. Your body will die. It will die. If you're saved, of course, there will come a time when you will receive a new body. But the focus is on the body by so many, and there's no thought of the soul. And yet here's the book that will save the soul. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. By the word of God. How powerful is that word? A phrase of it proved to be that which gave me eternal life, spoken to me by a 16-year-old young lassie in a train, in the midst of a most ungentlemanly discussion between myself and her and her companion. She just sowed this one wee seed. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I didn't even take it in, but God made it go in. Just over a week later, brought it before my mind by the wondrous, miraculous workings of God's grace through regeneration. It became the very cause of me becoming a new creature in Christ. That's what the Word of God does. What a change it will bring. Oh, that God would send His power to the preaching of His Word here, because it would change this city. It would change this city. Change it mightily. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what the Bible can do. It can make the vilest, most wicked, most devil-like preacher new. Make him Christ-like. Make him Christ-like. That's the power of this word. I touched on something that I'll mention now again. It's the book that shall judge men. I've often thought of that, you know. Men think so little of the Bible. So little of the Bible. Yet the Savior said on one occasion, John chapter 5, the verse 45, think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. It's a reference, of course, to Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible. And the Jew will be faced with the contents of those first five books, and indeed all of the law and the prophets, and the apostles, the New Testament writers, because that is what it is that will judge us one day. Many people think that how I live, having done my best, how I've put my hand in my pocket and given to various charitable institutions, how I've greeted those around me, that's what will decide my eternity. Not the place I went to on the Lord's Day, not my relationship with the Bible, or with Jesus Christ, or with God. That's not what will decide my future. My eternity? It's my own action. No, my friend. The Bible will ask us a question. And the question is, do you know Christ? Are you saved? Are you born again? That's the essence of the question. What's your relationship to Christ? That is the essence of what it is will face man at the judgment. It's not their relationship to others. That's their relationship to Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? I have time, I think, to just simply state two other thoughts that spring from these words. The entrance of thy word. These are God's words. The entrance of God's word. But the benefits that the Bible brings, it only brings to those who receive it. The entrance of thy words giveth light. You've got to receive the Bible. If you attend this house and you're not saved, well, every Lord's Day, there's been a knock at your heart's door, and the Lord has spoken to you. But if you're not saved, you know why it is? Because you haven't given entrance to the Savior. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. That's an entrance. But without that entrance, you will know nothing of the saving grace and the wondrous, innumerable blessings, joys that Christ brings with Him. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Giveth light. It giveth understanding. Lord Jesus is a bearer of gifts. He who is called the Word of God. When entrance to His words are given into the heart and life, He comes bearing gifts. He who upholds the world in His hand. How many gifts can he not carry in his arm? It's a poor analogy. What Christ brings into the life is boundless and eternal. 1 billion, 1 billion, 1 billion years from now, I'll still be unwrapping the gifts he brings. But to enjoy those things, I had to give entrance. Oh, I thank God for that moment in my life when by his grace, my heart was open to him. The last thing I would like to have spent a little more time on is noting just what it is he gives to us. He gives light. He gives understanding. Light. What benefits light brings every morning. What sweetness comes into our lives with the rising of the sun. Think about it. And if you don't appreciate it, get up in time for dawn and hear what the birds think about it. They'll give you the message of how it is you should greet every dawn. Even the ones that are damp and wet, the bird will still sing. It gives understanding. We were studying this morning in the Bible class. Your pastor was teaching, as I said earlier, the Shorter Catechism and its wonderful definition, the humility and the humiliation that the Savior readily, voluntarily submitted himself to. And there not one of us but had to sit there and struggle to understand what Jesus went through for us. You'll never understand any more than you understand at the moment if you don't continue day by day to give entrance to God's Word. This is the divine teacher. This is all the universities that ever existed, all gathered together here. You can become wiser than the ancients as you receive its words, give entrance to its words. I was thinking of Luke 24, and I'll close with this. The two on the road to Emmaus, I'm not too sure, but I'm inclined to think they would have been at the cross. I think they were at the cross and saw what happened there. But even being there and seeing, they still knew so, so little. And we find the Savior speaking to them after they have complained of how disappointed they were that things had turned out for the one they hoped would be the Messiah. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Could I reword that? Reverently, by way of explaining even the text we've been looking at. O fools and slow of heart to believe, O fools and slow of heart to open the door of your heart to all the things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What an opening, what an enlightening, what an entrance. And you see the consequences of it further down. For it said, did not our heart burn within us as he spoke to us? Men and women, we should daily pray, Lord, please move again amongst us so that we have this burning of our hearts that these disciples enjoyed. Surely what they had, Lord, we can claim also. In another encounter with other disciples, we find further down, verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See that? He opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. As you read the scriptures and as you give entrance, take it in, believe it. Understanding comes. Understanding comes even to the simple. We could translate that with the word naive. Even to those that really know so little, they come to understand. Oh, today, Christian, there's a message here for you. Every day you should take in God's Word and enjoy the benefits that spring from it. And if you're not saved, you're not saved. You're still lost. And you will be so for all eternity until you receive the message of this book by faith. Embrace.
embrace it by faith. Make it yours. May God bless His word. Each and every one of us today. Let's bow and pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that our appetite for Thy truth is slight. Forgive us. Please forgive us. And grant, Lord, us the experience that we have read of just in the closing moments of this message. Those on the road to Emmaus, the disciples gathered in fear and doubt and trembling, amongst whom the Savior came and He opened their understanding. Please, Lord, make us an understanding people. May we thus enjoy to the fullness the blessings of our Bible. Speak to any not seeing. God, have mercy on them. Please awaken them to flee from wrath to come. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Remember the good things that are prepared for us. Our time of fellowship together around the food. Bless the hand that has prepared these things. Bless us as we eat and drink together. For Jesus' sake, amen and amen.